chapter 5 this morning. If you've got your Bible, open it up with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 21 this morning, and we're going to continue our series. Even though it is Advent season, what you'll find out is when your theology of Jesus is right, that doesn't matter what season it is, that what you're going to read about Jesus is applicable and it stands. And so as we kind of continue to move through our study through Ephesians, you're going to see a lot of these themes just kind of weave into what we're looking forward to in a Savior who's going to come from heaven to this earth to bring us into a relationship with himself. And when he does that, when he brings us into a relationship with himself, he places us in Christ. And that has been our theme for these past couple of dozen. Who knows? We may get there. For about a dozen weeks, we've been looking at this idea of us being in Christ from the book of Ephesians. Today, we're going to look at this idea, this part of our identity that's in Christ, and that's this. In Christ, you are adopted. In Christ, you are adopted. You were born into a family. You did not get to choose the family into which you were born. You were born into a family. The idea of adoption is that someone moves from one family to a new family. Or maybe they were born into a family, but that family did not have a relationship with them, and another family comes along and they want to bring that person into their family for that relationship. That happens physically. You know, in fact, I think when we see adoptions happen in our culture, when we see them happen physically, I think it shows us something of the spiritual reality of what's taking place in the heavenlies. In fact, when I became your pastor 9 years ago, one of the people on that committee was a man by the name of Joey Moberly, so he's one of the ones you can blame for that. And I was talking with Joey, got to talking with him a little bit, and we were conversing and got to know each other, and he was telling me some about his family, and then I came to become your pastor, and a few months after I became your pastor, they were going through, he and Jeannie were going through the adoption process of their oldest, Camden. And I'll never forget in June of 2017 when they were right down here, right down the street at the Santa Rosa Courthouse, the one that's no longer being used as a courthouse, but they were there for the adoption, and I got permission from Mom to throw this pic back up here. So show me that picture if you would. This is them walking into the courthouse. Now, yeah. And if you need any help, that's Joey on the left, Camden on the right. But if you notice, as Camden is walking into the courthouse with his dad, he's walking, it's got the year 17 on the back of, if you can't make that out, it says Moberly on the back of that shirt, because what's happening is that he's going into the courthouse and he's about to come out changed. He's going to come out with a new name, a new legal name. Now, everything was basically, in all practical terms, he was Joey's son. Joey was his father, but it was about to come legal, and something was about to change legally. A status was about to change because someone was about to be adopted. Ephesians shows us that our salvation involves some wonderful things like forgiveness and being reconciled with God. But there's also this great doctrine that introduces us to this idea that we are adopted into God's family. Being adopted into God's family, it's one of those spiritual blessings that Paul mentions very early on in the book. In fact, when Paul opens up Ephesians, if you remember from many weeks ago when we started this, Ephesians chapter 1, he goes through all these blessings in Christ. You're this, in Christ you're that. And one of the things that he does is he tells us then that in Christ we are adopted. In fact, Ephesians 1, 5, and 6, if you reflect back to those verses, Paul says this, Ephesians 1, 5, and 6, he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the beloved one. It was God's good pleasure, it was God's delight to adopt us into his family, being in Christ. Now, when we think about this idea from the spiritual aspect of adoption, We can summarize it by saying a couple of things, but don't get too excited. I'm going to do much more than summarize. But we can summarize it by saying a couple of things. Adoption spiritually is the divine act of God. Of God, you don't initiate it, God initiates it, in which he places a person in the position of his child. When we are adopted into God's family, he takes a sinner and makes that sinner a saint by changing their status, by changing their position. It is God's gracious act in which he grants forgiven sinners the status and the privileges and the responsibilities of being his own children. Our salvation, then, understand this, is not just that we're pardoned from sin, which is certainly wonderful, but we're also elevated to child status. We're not merely pardoned, but we are embraced as sons and daughters of God. To be forgiven is a wonderful thing, but being in Christ, understand, is forgiveness, but it's more than forgiveness. It's being adopted by God, brought into his family, and it changes everything. In fact, Paul tells us what it changes in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved, what? Children. And walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. But sexual immorality and any impurity or greed should not even be heard of among you as is proper for saints. See how he's going back to chapter 1, catching those identity markers? Obscene and foolish talking or crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving thanks. For no one recognized this. Every sexually immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedient because of these things. Therefore, do not become their partners. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as what? Children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Testing what is pleasing to the Lord. Don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to mention what is done by them in secret. Everything exposed by the light is made visible, for what makes everything visible is light. Therefore, it is said, get up, sleeper. He's talking to some of you this morning. Get up, sleeper. Napper, and rise up from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Pay careful attention then to how you walk. Not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is, and don't get drunk with wine. I actually had a guy, a pastor once, that told me about that verse, Pastor, I didn't say nothing about whiskey. And then he came and led the benediction prayer that Sunday as a deacon, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. When an adoption occurs, spiritually changes happen. In fact, I want to try to briefly this morning share with you some changes that I think Paul is telling us in our text, changes that happen when we are adopted into God's family. First is this: when we are adopted, we receive a new father. We receive a new father. Paul calls us in verse 1, dearly loved children. Who is it that loves us? It is God who loves us. Adoption changes spiritually our status from orphans who were separated from God to children who are reconciled to God. God becomes our Father. Now understand, if you are not in Christ today, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, God may be your creator, but he is not your Father. If you don't have a relationship with Christ today, you will meet God and you will answer to him as a judge, but you have not yet embraced his love that he has for you as a father. Now, for some of us, this may compose some kind of problem, because the concept of God as a father can be clouded by our experience. And I want to acknowledge that as we think about this, because not everyone had great dads. Some of you in this room, you had lousy fathers. And some of you are estranged from your fathers. And I get that, I understand that. But what I want you to hear me say about God as a father is this. The good news is that God is not like those kinds of fathers. In fact, God is better than the very best father to ever live. In speaking of the relationship between God the Father and his children, Jesus made this statement in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. Jesus said, if you then, talking about earthly fathers, if you then who are evil, sinful, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? That God, it's not that God takes the bar higher. It's God is on a completely, completely different bar all unto himself. Scripture teaches us that he is a good father and a generous father who provides for his children. But I want you to understand this about God being our father. The only way that is possible is if you're in Christ. In the Old Testament, I may have shared this with you a few weeks ago, but you've slept since then, and so have I, and we've probably forgotten. So here's our reminder. In the Old Testament, God is referred to a father nine times. And each of those occurrences, it's either in relation to a prophecy about Jesus, or it's in relation to his relationship with the nation Israel, or it's in relation to his judgment against Judah or Israel. Nine times. In the New Testament, God is referenced as a father 386 times. That is a 4,189% increase. Now, what makes the difference? Or better stated, who makes the difference? It's Jesus. It was Jesus who said about himself in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father unless he comes through Jesus and he comes through me. Jesus being in Christ is the key for God being our Father. God can become our Father, our Heavenly Father, because of Jesus. And the only way we can say that God is our Father is if we are in Christ, because our adoption gives us a new Father. Second, our adoption gives us a new faith. It gives us a new faith. Everyone has faith in something. Yesterday kind of proved that. A lot of y'all had faith in some boys in some uniform, some young men in some uniforms carrying around a dead cow skin full of air around a football field. And for some of you, your faith was rewarded, and for the rest of you, it wasn't. And that's why half our church is sad today and the other half is happy. This is a pastor's most dreaded Sunday. It's the Sunday after Thanksgiving. Not because a lot of people are gone, although a lot are, because half the people they pastor are just grumpy. Or should I say grumpier in some context because of what happened the day before. Everyone's got faith in something. The question is, who is your faith in? See, when we are adopted, we receive a new faith. Paul talked about this in verse 2. He said, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. Faith in yourself or what you can do or accomplish does not bring about your adoption into God's family. It may give you self-esteem, but it does not give you brand new life. You need a new faith that is found in Christ. You see, we were rebellious to our Creator. We were, if we wanted to think of it in terms of a child to a father, we were the kids who ran away from home of our father. We were the kids who rebelled against his authority. We rebelled against the one who formed us. So somebody had to do something about that. Jesus, therefore, had to be made like us. He entered human history. He took upon himself human flesh. He walked upon the earth with humanity. He experienced temptation and resisted it. He was sent on a rescue mission to get all these rebellious children that the Father wants to adopt into his family. The author of Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, he, Jesus, had to be made like his brothers and sisters in every way. That's you and I. So that he could become a merciful and faithful faithful high priest in matters pertaining to God to make atonement for the sins of the people. In doing this, Jesus became, as verse 2 tells us, that sacrificial, that fragrant offering to God so that he could become our big brother in God's family, and that God could become our Father and give us new faith. Jesus died so that we could be adopted into the family of God. He conquered sin and death in his resurrection so that he could reconcile all the people of creation, all the sons and daughters of their Creator, so their Creator could become their Father. To be adopted by God means that God becomes your Father because he gives you a new faith. Third is this: when we're adopted, we receive a new family. Because we receive a new Father who gives us this new faith, he then places us into a new family, the family of God. I want you to hear me this morning when I say this. Your relationship with God is a personal relationship. It is not a private relationship. Okay, it's personal. It's you and God. But it's not private. It's meant to be experienced in a new family, the family of God. That's why Paul uses in our text we read plural language. Just go back and glance at it. He used the term children in verses 1 and 8. That's plural. He uses the word us 2 times in verse 2. He says saints, plural, verse 3. He says people, plural, verse 15. One another, verse 19, verse 21. I'm a child of God individually, but I'm part of a family of God among children of God collectively. And specifically, the new family that you experience is what we call your church family. This is why you need to be a part of a local church family. Because when a child... Think about it. When a child gets adopted into a family, that child does not just have a relationship with one person in the family. That child has a relationship with everyone in that family. So just as a child gets to know his siblings, aunts, uncles, cousins, etc., so you need to get to know your spiritual family to be part of God's collective family. Now, let's ponder that for a second. What is it about what takes place in a physical family that might translate to a new spiritual family? Families love one another, ideally, unless it's the weekend after Thanksgiving. Families serve one another, right? In the family of God, you know what it's to be about? Not about me, it's to be about you. And for you, it's not to be about you, it's to be about me, it's to be about others. You know, in families, oftentimes people have some chores, some things. I don't know if you did or not. My mother and dad had a couple ideas for me to do, but they weren't ideas, they were concrete plans. You got chores, you got things, you got something to contribute. What about, let me ask you this, and just, it's okay, you're amongst friends. Anybody's family drive them crazy every now and then? I need to come to y'all's family reunions. My goodness. I mean, you know, I guess the spiritual way to say that is families sanctify us. They help us grow in patience and love and forgiveness. I mean, every family, what did I say? Every family has the weird uncle or the strange cousin. And if you can't think of who that is in your family, it's you. It is you. If you're kind of going through, I don't know this, I don't know this. You're it. That's just the way it is. Because families are made up of people, and people are sinners. And a church family is not perfect. And you do not have a perfect pastor, I assure you. But this is the family that God has given to us, and it's the saints of God. We're going to be living in eternity with each other. And if we're going to live in eternity with each other, and joy and happiness, we might as well embrace it now, because in our adoption, God gives us a new family. Fourth, and there are 16, don't worry. Fourth, when we are adopted, we receive a new function. Fundamentally, this is the heart of what Paul's getting at. Fundamentally, our adoption changes who we are, which impacts what we do. God changes us when He becomes our Father by giving us a new faith and placing us in a new family. And from that place of internal change, we receive a new function. And our new identity in Christ as one who is adopted causes new activity. Now again, this is the bulk of what Paul discusses. The way we function is different once we're adopted by God. Now if you caught what Paul was saying, he spent a lot of time talking about sexual immorality. And the reason he did that is because it was such a big issue in Ephesus. It was such a big issue to the people that he's writing to. That's why he spent so much time talking about it and elaborating upon it. But beyond that, Paul provides in that text a long list of various functions that are changed when we are adopted by God. In fact, by my count, there are 6 things he says do not. There are 10 things he says do. Now, we don't have time to go through the entire list, but the summation of our new function is found in verse 1. Be imitators of God. Our new identity being adopted leads to our activity imitating God. God is meant to be more than our example, someone we look up to. He is to be our model, someone whose life we pattern ours after. In fact, when I read that list, it kind of seems daunting, if I'm honest with you. How can I not do what Paul says I should not do? And how can I do what he says to do? I think the key to it is found out in verse 18, where he says to be filled by the Spirit. In fact, that word he uses back up in verse 1, that word imitators, it means more than the external copying of someone's actions. That word imitators in its original language, it refers to a Spirit-empowered conformity. Spirit-empowered. And what that means is you cannot do what Paul says to do in your own power. It means that you cannot not do what he says to not do within your own power. It has to be. Being an imitator of God is Spirit-empowered. In fact, the language he uses back in verse 18, be filled with the Spirit, the metaphor in the Greek language that's used for that word is that of a sailboat. You think about a sailboat that's placed in the middle of a lake. That boat has no power unless the sail is lifted, right? What has to happen for that boat to move is you have to lift the sail and then the wind has to blow, right? And the wind blows, and when the wind fills the sail, that's when the boat begins to be moved. Understand that this language, that what he's letting us know, is that the Holy Spirit is the wind. In fact, Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit like as the wind blows in John chapter 3. We are the sailboat. Our job is to raise the sail by surrendering ourselves to the Spirit. If you are in Christ, understand this morning, you have the Spirit of God within you. You don't have to make him show up, nor can you make him show up. He's already there. Your job is to simply avail yourself to his presence and to his power in your life. And when that happens, we fulfill our function. The Spirit moves in us and through us as we begin to conform to God's character through our conduct, but we have to raise the sail. Or to use Pauline language, Romans 12, 1, we have to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. We have to say, Lord, here I am. Will your Spirit fill me? Will your Spirit live in me? Will your Spirit work through me? Will your Spirit display himself in my words and my actions? Because that's the function that changes. And we need that function to change. Because that is God's purpose for which we are sent into the world. You see, the world is anxious to forget God. And the only way the world is going to be reminded of God is through his people. If you and I fulfill our function, which we receive a new function when we're adopted into God's family. The last thing we'll say is this. When we are adopted, we receive a new future. We receive a new future. Our adoption into God's family has both an immediate effect and a future impact. In verse 5, Paul talks about an inheritance that's in the kingdom of Christ and of God. See, if you are in Christ, you are right now part of God's family. Because God is your Father, you enjoy blessings now on this earth, but you're also going to have something in store in eternity. I love how Paul writes about this in another letter in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17, the verses on the screen, look at what he says. He said, "For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children, that we've been adopted. And if children, also heirs, we're heirs of God, we're co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we also," look what he says, "so that we also may be glorified in him." That is future tense. We're not glorified yet. In fact, the fact that you have to take Tylenol when your head hurts, the fact you got to wear glasses, the fact that when you eat, look, when we are glorified, we're going to eat Thanksgiving lunch and not gain a pound. Amen. Praise Jesus, right? But the fact that we can't eat a big Thanksgiving lunch and not gain some weight, that means we're not glorified yet. We're not perfected yet. That is something in the future. And our adoption changes not just our present, but our future. And what this means, what this means, is that there will never be a time in which you are not part of God's family. When God adopts you, he gives you a new future, a future with him, and that future should guarantee and impact your current experience. Our adoption in Christ gives us a present privilege. It gives us a future hope. God's plan will continue to unfold, and because we're part of his family, our future is secure in that plan. But I want you to understand as well that according to verse 6, there's also another future that could take place. In Ephesians 5, 6, Paul says that God's wrath is coming. That's future. It's coming on the disobedient. Everybody's got a future. Everyone's going to experience a future. It's a question of what kind of future we're going to experience. I have a new future, not because I'm good, but because God is. Not because I'm gracious, but because God is full of grace. But the only reason we're able to celebrate this adoption into God's family is if we are in Christ. You see, in a few moments, we're going to observe communion as we periodically do here at our church. Try to at least once a quarter, usually every fifth Sunday, we'll set some time aside to celebrate communion because it's a reminder of us, of what has to happen for us to be adopted into God's family. Because in a few moments when these elements get passed around to you, there's going to be this element that comes in this bottom cup, this element of bread, and that bread represents the body of Jesus. And for us to be adopted into God's family, the body of Jesus had to be broken. There's going to be juice in the other cup that is symbolic of the blood of Jesus. Because for us to be adopted into God's family, Jesus had to shed his blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so before we observe communion, and this communion, this reflection is reserved for people who are in Christ. Because I'm just going to be honest with you this morning. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you have nothing to celebrate about Jesus. Because you're not in relationship with him. This is just a piece of bread, a small shot of juice is all it is, if you're not in Christ. But when you're in Christ, the symbolism takes on something different. So I wonder, has there ever been a time when God's adopted you into his family? Oh, he's done everything required to make you a part of his family. It's you simply asking to receive the gift of God's adoption. If you haven't done that, I'm going to ask you as our deacons, if you'll come forward, as our deacons make their way forward to prepare to distribute communion, as they're doing that, I'm going to ask you to ponder your relationship with Jesus, to think about where you stand with Jesus. If you have a relationship with him, you are more than welcome to participate in this communion today. But as our deacons begin to prepare and distribute this, I want you just right where you are to spend some time with the Lord and to make sure your relationship with the Lord is where it needs to be. night before Jesus was crucified, before he implemented this plan to provide adoption for all who would receive him into his family, he had a Last Supper with his disciples. And Luke chapter 22 and verse 19 tells us that he took bread. The bread is in the bottom cup that you have received. But I ask that you would take that part of the elements. He took the bread, he gave thanks and broke it. He gave it to them and said, "This bread is symbolic of my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me." I'm going to pray, and after I pray, we're going to stand and we're going to sing our time of commitment. Having acknowledged and remembered the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, if you're here today and you've not been adopted into God's family, the body and the blood of Jesus was offered so you could be a part of that. We'd invite you to talk with myself or someone else on our staff to learn what it means to make Jesus your Father. If you are a child of God, let's imitate our Father. Let's make a commitment to live before this world who Jesus is. So, Father, we place this time before you now, and we pray that you'd receive glory from our commitments to you as we have remembered your sacrifice, your body and your blood, so that we could be part of your family. May we be prepared to imitate our Father in this world as his dearly loved children. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing.